evening to everyone. It's nice to have everybody out today, and I hope that everyone has had a good Mother's Day, especially the mothers, and that it continues for the rest of the day. And this evening, we are going to talk a little bit about a negative subject in Scripture. We're going to examine the work and the power of the villain of Scripture. And this evening, I want to talk about Satan and his work, what he does, who he is. And of course, throughout Scripture, Satan is sort of in the background. And he's there at the very beginning when Adam and Eve are in the garden as the serpent tempts Eve. And of course, that serpent is identified in Revelation specifically as Satan. And of course, we find in Revelation that he is there and that at different points he pops up explicitly in the book of Job, of course, and we'll look at a passage or two there. Of course, Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness. And so there are different times when Satan appears. And the Bible tells us some things about Satan. There are a whole lot of things the Scripture doesn't tell us. But it does tell us enough to warn us that we need to be on our guard. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which itself is sort of a parody, in a sense, of a group of devils who are discussing their work, and obviously it's written from a fictional standpoint, but Lewis makes a lot of really, really good points about how man succumbs to sin. It's really what it's about. But he makes this comment about interest in Satan and in demons in general. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, that is, that mankind can fall. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils themselves, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. In other words, they have won a victory either way. And of course, the idea of denying the existence of Satan or demons is something that is quite common in our day and age. It's enlightened people understand that Satan doesn't really exist, is the idea. And a lot of people who believe in God refuse to believe in Satan. And they believe that Satan is just some sort of literary device, perhaps in Scripture, a personification of evil, but there's not a real person named Satan or who is Satan. And I think Scripture certainly refutes that. And as Lewis warns us, we become more susceptible to Satan's influence if we deny he's there. At the same time, his warning is accurate that we don't need to be that interested in Satan. We need to have some insight into what Scripture says about him. But ultimately, we don't need to obsess about him. Our thoughts need to be on what is pure and what is good. It needs to be on Jesus Christ. That's what our thinking needs to be on and how we can be like him. And ultimately, being aware of Satan, but keeping our mind on Christ, is going to be our best ability to avoid Satan's power. The word Satan, or the word that's transliterated Satan, literally means adversary. That is, Satan is very literally the opponent of mankind. He is your enemy, and he is our enemy. He is my enemy. He is trying to trip us up. That is what he is seeking to do at all times. He is targeting you, he's targeting me. And he knows our weaknesses. He knows how to exploit those things that we might hide from other people. Satan knows. And he is extremely skilled at inserting those little wedges into our lives that separate us slowly and slowly from God and that can destroy us. We see the work of Satan as I mentioned before, throughout Scripture. For example, Satan tempted Jesus. He came to Jesus and tempted him very directly. But yet these were still powerful temptations. Luke chapter 22 tells us that he entered Judas to provoke betrayal. And when we hear words like that, that he entered Judas, how does that work? How does Satan enter someone? Did he take Judas over? Well, I don't believe that that's what it means. I don't believe that he took Judas over against his will. But nonetheless, we would be wrong to think that Satan was not involved in this and that Satan did not help facilitate Judas doing wrong. Satan will help facilitate us in doing wrong. He will make it easy to walk away from God. Jesus tells Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, that Satan had asked to sift Peter like wheat. And of course, we know the trials that Peter went through and how he denied the Lord three times. Acts chapter 5 tells us that Satan influenced Ananias and Sapphira to lie. And so we see that even after the resurrection, even after the cross, that Satan was still active and that Satan was targeting who there? He was targeting Christians. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians, and he got them to focus on their own greed and their pride of status. And so we need to understand that Satan's purpose ultimately is to lead men astray from God. That's what he's trying to do. And we also need to understand, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a moment, Satan is extremely good at what he does. He is very, very good. When we talk and look in Scripture, we find in Scripture sometimes references to the devil and sometimes references to devils or demons. And we need to understand that these are really two different concepts here. The word translated an accuser or a slanderer, diabolos, is really talking about Satan, the being that we're referring to here as Satan. Demons sometimes are referred to in some translations as devils and really ought to be translated as demons. What our concern here tonight is specifically focusing on the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the one who is king of devils, who is king of demons, who is, as we will see, ruler of this age, ruler of this world. Satan is seeking to undermine our relationship with God. And we see this in the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 11. Satan comes to God and challenges Job's status before God. God points to Job as an example of one who has the right kind of relationship with him. And he says to God, "Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And we note there that God does not do anything to Job, but he does allow Satan to operate around Job. There is so far that Satan is not allowed to go, but God does allow him to act. And of course, this has caused innumerable questions. Why does God allow this? And this sort of goes back to the question of evil, and that's really beyond the scope of our study tonight. But we have to remember that we live in a fallen world, that there is evil in this world and that there will be evil in this world as long as this world stands. That from the moment that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, there has been evil and there have been consequences to that evil. And that idea of evil is ultimately connected to choice, to our ability to choose, which itself is a reflection of the nature of God. We were made in the image of God. And God has allowed us to have the ability to decide what direction we're going to take in our lives. Satan himself has made a choice as a created being to rebel against God. Ultimately, Satan's power will be withheld. But for now, Satan is active in this world. We see in 1 John 3 and verse 8 that Satan has always been doing this. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. From the beginning, he has been sinning. He was there in the garden attempting to lead Adam and Eve astray, and he did so. He was successful in doing this. John tells us, or John records rather, Jesus saying in John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is talking to the Jews, the religious leaders around him, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, he is not speaking in a biological sense. He's speaking in a spiritual sense. Spiritually, you're sons of Satan, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, here Jesus gives us some insight into our relationship with Satan when we are sinning. It is our will, it is our desire to do what he wants us to do, because Satan appeals to all of our baser instincts. He appeals to our pride. He appeals to our desire for pleasure without consequence. He appeals to all of those things. And it is an easy trap to fall into. He was a murderer from the beginning. This is what Jesus says about Satan. We need to understand that Satan is not misunderstood. He's not someone who maybe, had he not been raised on the wrong side of the tracks, he might have been okay. He chooses to be this way. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So he is a murderer, he is a liar, he has nothing to do with the truth, and he seeks to get us to act the same way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us that they may come to their senses. This is Paul's hope, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There is a point where we become captured by sin. But Paul also talks about coming to our senses, recognizing where we are. Now, we've probably all found ourselves in this position where we have been captured by Satan. And this is imagery, obviously, that is present throughout Scripture, about being captured, about being held captive. And of course, Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus makes it possible for us to escape the snare of the devil. But he wants to capture us to do his will. And we have on our graphic here a sort of a gargoyle representation of Satan. And that's how Satan is popularly portrayed, and so we instantly recognize that imagery when we see it. But Scripture also warns us about being drawn into that, because Satan does not come to us ugly and repulsive. He comes to us in a way that attracts us. He speaks to us in ways that make sense to us and that appeal to what we want to do. And that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." He's there to look good. He's there to portray himself in a way that we will recognize, or we will think is for our own benefit. And it may be, just as he lied to Eve in the garden by telling her some things that were to her short-term benefit, he may tell us things that are to our short-term benefit, but they will come to us long-term in our destruction. And all we have to do to see this is watch the news. And you see all of these people who are so famous and so rich and have everything that the world might want, and then everything comes crumbling down around them because of the choices that they have made. And we see it with actors. We see it with people in business. We see it with politicians. Satan has promised them things if they will make certain choices. But the fact of the matter is, as we have read in Scripture, Satan lies. Satan lies. And what he offers will only be there for a short time, and then it will be gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan is weaving plans to lead us astray. He is using cunning. Again, just as he comes to us not as a red being with horns and a tail to scare us, he comes as an angel of light. So he does not come straight ahead with temptation, but he comes on our blind side. He uses cunning. He is hoping to trick us, to cause us to think perhaps that we are even doing the right thing, or to convince us that we are doing the right thing, and that instead he is leading us astray. And so we need to understand that Satan is a liar. He deceives in his appearance. He deceives in the tools that he uses. And that we need to understand, as Scripture tells us, that Satan is, in fact, quite powerful. Satan is a spiritual being who has powers that go beyond what we have here in the material world. We can't do what Satan can do. What is the full extent of Satan's powers? I don't know what the full extent of Satan's powers are. The Bible does not fully explain that. But he is operating in a sphere beyond us. But the Bible describes his power in terms of, we might even say, earthly royalty. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Why does Satan do what he does? What motivates Satan? Well, that's a good question, and one that we fully can't answer, but I have to think that Satan pursues the course of his existence because he likes the power of being the prince of the power of the air. He likes to be able to pull us away. And as Scripture tells us, sadly, Satan will rule by choice more people than God will rule by choice. More people choose to follow Satan than choose to follow God. I mean, if Satan's looking at it from a sheer number standpoint, he's going to say, well, I'm winning. I'm getting more people. What we have to make sure is that we are not one of those people. Paul goes on to tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when he says heavenly places here, he's not talking about the heaven where God is. He's talking about the spiritual realm. There are these forces of darkness in the spiritual realm, and Satan is prince over them. And he says, we are wrestling against that. Our fight, ultimately, isn't against flesh and blood. You know, there are a lot of issues that come up in, well, in churches for that matter, but also in the political world. I know this past week there's been a lot of discussion about same-sex marriage and issues such as that. And those sometimes are things that kind of trip us to think, well, I need to become more politically active. I need to do all of these things. And if that's what the course you choose to pursue, that's fine. But just remember that ultimately our fight isn't at the ballot box. But our fight is against these dark forces, these cosmic powers. Our fight is against Satan. That's where our fight is. And that's where we need to understand that the battle must be won. It will be won not through our own... In other words, we're not going to defeat Satan with our own cunning. We're going to defeat Satan by appealing to a greater heavenly power. We're going to defeat Satan by appealing to Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, sadly, all of this also means that Satan is successful. As I mentioned just a moment ago, Satan has more people listening to him than there are who are listening to God. And that's regrettable. We all hate that. But we also need to understand that the success of Satan has extended to each and every one of us too at some point in our lives. At some point we have listened to the temptations that Satan has put before us and we have chosen what he has offered us over what God offers us. And that's what we call sin. We've all sinned. Satan is behind that. Now we understand that we made the choice, that that was our desire, but Satan wanted us to do it. And he was seeking to make it possible for us to do it. And we all did it. And we all have done it. And the reality is, probably, most if not all of us, will at some point be lured in again by Satan and what he's whispering in our ear and what he's telling us. He is very successful. And as I said a moment ago, when we talk about Satan in this world, he is a prince. He is a ruler. Jesus speaks of him in John 12, 14, and also 16 as the ruler of this world. And ultimately what Jesus came to do was to challenge that authority that Satan had built up in this world. God said, "This is my creation, and I'm not simply going to turn this over to you, Satan. But I am coming down there to challenge you. And I am coming down there to defeat you." And God is able to defeat Satan because we have to keep in mind that although Satan is powerful and that Satan can have an extraordinary influence on the course of events in this world and on the course of events in our life, we have to remember that Satan is not divine. He is not God. He is not a God. He is not equal with God in any respect. Satan must be a created being. What exactly is his history, we are not fully told. Some evidence that he may have been an angel in some capacity. He is some sort of created spiritual being who rebelled against God. Because we know that God did not create evil, but all things have been created by God. So therefore, Satan is a created being. He is not divine. And sometimes we maybe give Satan too much credit. On the one hand, we may not give him enough. But on the other hand, we have to be careful that we don't give him too much credit. He is not omniscient. He does not know all things. And while he knows a great deal about you and about me, he does not know everything there is to know about us. He apparently did not know that Jesus coming to this earth and raising from the dead would be his ultimate destruction. He did not seem to know that because he conspired to bring about the death of Jesus through influencing Judas, for example. And it is hard to believe that Satan would have done that with the understanding that he was going to bring about his own ultimate defeat. We need to understand that God has given us a way out from Satan. That we, although not more powerful than Satan, we rely on one who is more powerful than he is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 we read, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it." God gives us a way out. We can never say that Satan has so backed us into a corner that it is not possible to serve God. Now, there may be consequences for choosing to serve God that we find unpleasant. But there is always a way out. There is always a victory over Satan available to us through the power of God. And so, going back to what Lewis tells us, we need to be aware of who Satan is. We need to be aware of his methods. We need to be aware of his power. But then, we don't need to give him too much thought. We need to instead rely on the way of escape that God has given us. Because Jesus Christ came to bind the strong man. He says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." What Jesus is saying here is, he's using the example of the strong man as Satan. Satan is the strong man. And Jesus has come to bind him so that he may take what the strong man has held. And what the strong man has held is you and is me under his power. And Jesus says, "I've come to stop that. I've come to take that away." And that's, again, going back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That was the purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And in destroying the works of the devil, we are freed from the control of the strong man. We are freed to be with Jesus. But let us not fool ourselves. He is still active. He is still seeking you and me. "Be sober, be watchful," Peter says. "Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Satan has been defeated by the work of Jesus Christ. He has bound the strong man. He has defeated the works of the devil. Let us not fall in the skirmish. We can choose the winning side. We can choose the side of Jesus Christ, the one who came to defeat him, the one who has been victorious over him. If there's someone here this evening who has not chosen the winning side, Jesus Christ offers us the way of escape. If you have been held in bondage by your choices of rebellion against God, don't stay that way. God's given you a way out. God gave you Jesus Christ. It was with great cost that you could be freed for the bondage of Satan. That cost was the blood of Jesus Christ. There's someone here who wants to take advantage of that blood, who wants to call upon the power of that blood to wash away your sins. You can confess the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is king, not Satan. Turning away from the lies that Satan has told you and being baptized, having your sins washed away, having the power of the blood of Christ take away the guilt of those transgressions, of those poor choices, of those times when you listened to Satan. If you're ready to do that, or perhaps you're someone who's made that commitment in the past, Satan has lured you away from a commitment to God, and you need to come back to that. You need to make things right. Whatever your need before God, come forward as we stand.